distraction to me. I'm easily enough distracted. We're going to pick up, we're going to go back and take a look at some things we talked about last week, kind of fill in for those of you who may not have been here, and then we'll finish at least this part about the emotions of worship or the worship of emotions. Also, if you'll notice on the we do need to pray, don't we? Yeah, we do. I mean, you know, it's a good idea to pray. Yeah, amen. Let's all stand. Thank you, Tripp. Today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I may be transformed into His image. Amen. I want to be transformed into His image. Amen. Last week we started talking about the emotions of worship or the worship of emotions. But also, subtitled, How to Tell If I'm Lukewarm. And next week we're gonna be on that subject, on how to tell if I'm lukewarm. And we started in Revelation chapter 3. I thought I had fixed that. That's supposed to be Revelation chapter 3. Where beginning with verses 13 through 19 in Revelation chapter 3, where a letter is being written to the church of Laodicea, and the Spirit over that church says in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time going back over this, but I just kind of want to fill us in, remind us about last week, so that we can all sort of be on the same page, okay? Here's my premise. My premise is that there isn't anything wrong with emotion in our worship. So there should be joy, and there should be tears, and there should be shouting, and there should be dancing, and there should be clapping, and whatever kinds of emotions worship invokes in you. There isn't anything wrong with emotion in our worship. Our problem is that most of us worship our emotions. And what I mean by that is this. We'll know what we want to do, and we'll know what we ought to do, and we'll go do what we want to do. I know I should forgive Judy for what she said to me, but I just so mad, my emotion being anger, that I just can't. Well, can't, of course, is the wrong word. The truth is we won't. Okay. But what we do then is we, and this is sort of where, you know, how I see things, I think this is where my dyslexia comes in and it actually works to my advantage, because I see things from a unique perspective. But if Jesus tells me to do something and my emotion tells me to do something different and I follow my emotion rather than following what Jesus told me, the way I term that is I'm worshiping my emotion. Because I'm giving my loyalty, I'm giving my love, I'm giving my allegiance, I'm giving my following to my own emotions. Instead of doing what it was I was told to do. And so, we worship our emotions, and we allow our emotions to get out ahead of us. And when they do, they drive us to say things, do things, react in ways that if we were not, I don't want to say not so emotional, because there isn't anything wrong with emotions. What I want to say is that we would not say things or not do things or not go in a certain directions if we weren't following our emotions rather than having our emotions follow us. Okay? Now, let me just go ahead and lick the red off some candies right away. Okay? Well, I've just always been sort of an emotional person. That's because of the decisions you've made for your entire life. And if you want to change that, then what you do is you change the decisions that you've made. Well, but my mama was emotional, my grandmama was emotional, my great-grandmama was emotional. I come from a whole family of emotional people. Well, that's why God gives us a new family. That's why we got a new daddy. That's why we got ourselves a new bloodline. So that I don't have to be like what all my other people have been like. I can be like him. This is what Calvary is all about. Is that I have the opportunity to make the choices to be different than those who have come before me. But I've got to be willing to make those choices. The church over the Spirit of Laodicea said, I have something against you. It's not that you're lukewarm. That's not the problem. The problem is not that you're lukewarm. The problem is you're neither hot nor cold. And what happens with lukewarm people is this. The slightest bit of temperature change, and they think something big has happened. See, when you're a little bit lukewarm and you get some hot, it's, oh, things are, this is the best it's ever been. It's never been this good. Or if you're lukewarm and you get a little cold, it ain't never been as bad in my whole life, and ain't nobody going through what I'm going through, and it ain't never been so terrible for nobody like it is for me. But see, if you're boiling and we add a little cold water to it, it just takes up the cold water and makes it into hot water. Or if you're cold and if you're ice and we pour some hot water on it, it might melt the ice, but it also cools down the water. But what happens is that when we're lukewarm, every little thing that happens, we think of it as something major and traumatic that happens in our lives. And then when something really does happen in our lives, we don't even know how to handle it. Because we are constantly being led by our emotions, jumping back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. All the time. There's a difference between men and women in the way they think about emotions. And a wise man will learn what those differences are. And he'll understand that sometimes he uses the word think and she uses the word feel. But when she uses the word feel, she really means this is what I'm thinking. Listen to me. He will say, I think. And she'll say, well, I feel. And he'll go, well, we just can't make decisions based on how you feel. But what he needs to understand is that feel is many times the word a woman uses for I'm thinking. Every woman in the room said, yeah, that's right. That's true. And sometimes what the argument comes in is that, well, we just can't make all these decisions based on how you feel. You need to think about this. And she says, I am thinking about it. And then she goes on to say, and when I think about it, I feel that we ought to. And he goes, there you go again. What needs to understand is that in a woman's mind, those two things are many times the same thing. Emotions are neither good nor bad. They only become bad whenever we allow them to rule our lives. God does not want us to be starchy and emotionless, but by the same rule, or by the same token, He doesn't want us ruled by our emotions. Because when we are ruled by our emotions, our lives are just totally out of control. There's nothing steady about us. Life becomes a matter of, how do I feel at this moment? If I feel good, life's good. If I feel bad, life's bad. And how many of you know that life can be good when you feel bad? And life can be bad when you feel good? And that what we need the steadiness. And here's one of the reasons why we need steadiness of our emotions. Why we need to be in control of our emotions rather than our emotions being in control of us. Because when our emotions are in control of us, we are in such a frantic state, we can't hear God or won't hear Him. He can be standing on the mountain screaming and hollering, and we are just so tore up. Yeah. emotionally over something, we're just not even paying any attention to him. Now, I don't want our pendulum to swing way too far, okay? Because if it is bad news, it's bad news. It's okay to cry. Okay? The Bible says to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who are rejoicing. There's not anything wrong with either one of those emotions. We just need to be sure that we understand that we are in control of our emotions, not our emotions in control of us. That's what it is I'm talking about. Because what happens is when our emotions are in charge of us, we stop trusting God. When our feelings rule, faith is not found. So my point today is not that we shouldn't have emotions, but that emotions should not be the dominating force in our Christian walk. Then I shared with you an article that I had found the week before, and I want to go back over this just one more time real quickly before we get into the 4 points I want to try to get made today. This article begins this way: many, I believe, have gambled the destiny of their eternal soul on a feeling rather than a fact. I think the worst spiritual condition a person can be in is to believe that they are a Christian when in reality they're not. Because such a misconception inoculates a person towards the gospel with eternal implications. And I've never heard anybody else except myself use that word inoculated to the gospel before. Part of our problem with living here in the Bible Belt is we get inoculated to the gospel. You know what an inoculation is? If you go in and get inoculated against flu, they give you a shot with a little bit of flu in it. And that little bit builds up a resistance to where you don't get the whole thing. And here in the Bible Belt, this is one of our major problems. We have so much of the gospel all around us. We live in such a Christian, quote unquote, area. We get just enough of it that it keeps us from getting the whole thing. And when somebody comes along and tells us that there's more, we got all kinds of heritage and tradition and beliefs, and our inoculation rises up and fights off the real thing because we've gotten just enough to keep us from getting it. You might have heard it said, I'm a Christian, I was baptized already, I already gave my heart to Christ, I prayed that prayer. But the fact remains, if someone has Christ within, they are of Christ. But if he's not in them, they are not of Christ, no matter what they've prayed, no matter how many times they've baptized, and no matter what their declaration is. Proportionally speaking, Jesus said that more people would be destroyed than would find eternal life. Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14. Proportionally speaking, Jesus said that more people would be destroyed than would find eternal life. He also said that there are many people that have assumed that they are believers when they are not. Matthew chapter 21, 22, and 23. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy, cast out demons, do many wonderful works? And Jesus will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Then I pulled the board over last week and I said, it has been estimated that in our 6,000 years of human history, that there have basically been, this is an estimation, that there have basically been 1 billion people who have lived on the earth in the last 6,000 years. If you take the people with the really long spans of life, like we heard about in the Old Testament, and you just sort of average it out, and let's say that the average lifespan is 100 years. If you take 1 billion people and you multiply it times 100 years, that is 1 trillion years. You follow me? 1 trillion years. The point I'm wanting to drive at is this: the person who believes they are not saved, or believes they are saved and is not saved, goes to hell. Not for a trillion years, but a trillion years is just the beginning of their hell existence. Because when we miss eternity because we've been inoculated to the gospel, or we are just against the gospel. I mean, we all sat here this morning, and I will have to admit, I think it's kind of cute too, you know? Happy Passover to our Jewish friends, happy Easter to our Christian friends, and good luck to the atheist. But I'm going to tell you something, if an atheist missed God because of his cynicism, He's not looking at a year in hell. He's not looking at 20. He's not looking at 25 to life. He's not looking at a trillion. He's looking at the rest of eternity. This is not a game to be played, but we don't take it as serious as it is for ourselves or for others. And our problem is that there Jesus Himself, this one that we say that we believe and trust, said, "Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be who will find it." The last paragraph of this article then goes on to say, "Now I'll make a more controversial and debatable statement. I believe that most people sitting in churches today are in fact unregenerated." I agree with that statement. They have not exercised saving faith in the blood of Christ to deliver them from their sins. I don't know this for certain, of course, but that's my honest gut feel. I hope I'm wrong. I suspect that I'm right. Regardless of its utmost importance that a person ask themselves, it is of utmost importance that a person ask themselves if they are a true believer, that they may help and that we may help them ask that question. So we then went to 2 Corinthians 13:5, which reads, "Examine and test and evaluate your own selves to see whether you are holding to your faith and showing the proper fruits of it. Test and prove yourselves. Do you not realize and know that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are a counterfeit or unless this testing, examining, and evaluation proves that your life doesn't bear fruit. Faith and trust in the character of God should rule in our lives, not our emotions. We cannot, ladies and gentlemen, we cannot put our faith and our trust in our eternal destiny based on what someone else told us is the basis of our eternal destiny. Just because some preacher may have said to us, "You're now saved," that does not mean that we're saved. Just because we've been baptized, that doesn't mean we're saved. Just because we are members of a church, that doesn't mean we're saved. Just because we go to church doesn't mean we're saved. Just because we want to be saved doesn't mean we're saved. Well, then where does the standard for our salvation comes from? It comes from the Word of God and what God has to say. That's where it comes from. That's where it comes from. And not from anything else. Not any kind of experience we may or may not have. Not any kind of document, you know, you are a member of that we might be plastered on our wall. No matter how much we might think that we love God. Oh God, I love God. God loves me. We're just me and Jesus. Yeah, then the problem is you can't get your own thing going with Jesus. Because Jesus is not something you buy at Walmart, keep your receipt. If you're not happy, just bring Him back. A couple of weeks ago, I had in the post, Christianity boils down to an exchange of one life for another. We give up ours to let Him live His out through us. That's what Christianity is all about. Then we took a look at Jeremiah chapter 15. Where Jeremiah goes through a myriad of emotions. He begins in verse 15 by saying, "Oh Lord, you know and understand. Remember me and visit me and avenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in your long suffering. Know that for your sake I suffer and bear reproach." Listen to all of the emotions that Jeremiah is going through there in verse 15. But then in verse 16, his emotions all change. "Your words were found and I ate them, and your words were to me joy. And the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Then in verse 17, his emotions change again. "I sat not in the assembly for those who make merry." This is where he starts to get into the emotion of self-pity. "Nor did I rejoice. I sat alone. I was all by myself. But your powerful hand was upon me, and you filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you indeed be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail and are certain? Therefore, thus saith the Lord to Jeremiah." Now, verses 15 through 18 is Jeremiah talking to the Lord. Verse 19, the Lord says to him, if you return and give up this mistaken tone of distrust and despair, then I will give you again a settled place of quiet and safety. Now, here's what I want you to see here, ladies and gentlemen. God has an order. And we have an order. And we want God's order to match up with our order. See, here's our order. God, give me a settled place of, what was it called? A settled place of peace and joy, and I'll change what it is I'm saying. And God says, no, you watch your mouth. And you turn from your distrust and your disrespect in the way you're speaking to me, and then I'll settle you. And then we can talk. But see, because we have so minimized this God of heaven, because we have so treated him like some kind of cosmic Santa Claus, we've lost our sense of holiness and respect that is due to him. We have forgotten, not necessarily intentionally, and not necessarily maliciously, but we have forgotten who's God and who's not. And so, and because we listen to our radio preachers, and because we listen to our TV preachers, and because of all of the junk stuff that we hear, we just think that God is some kind of cash back machine. I give you 10, you now owe me 100. I give you 100, you now owe me 1,000. I sow my seed, I want a bountiful harvest. Forget the 10, the 30, and the 60. I want me 100-fold return, oh God. Put a Cadillac in my driveway and give me a zip code I can be proud of. And we have disgraced, well, we haven't disgraced God because God's still God. God can't be disgraced. But we have disgraced ourselves before a world who now considers us to be a joke. Amen. Who now considers us to be a joke because of the foolishness that we proclaim, because we feel like we can say whatever we want to this holy God, and that he needs to jump, run, and fix our emotions. You see, happiness is an emotion, and joy is a fruit. Happiness is an emotion. This is why you can ride down 74 here and cross right over 485 in the first building after you cross 485 on 74. First building on the right-hand side has a big old sign out front that says happy hour. Because they can make you happy because they can change all your emotions. They can turn the music up so loud that you can't think about your problems. They can keep the fluid flowing to where you become enough settled and inebriated that you really just don't care anymore, and you can be happy because we change all the externals, because that's where our emotions are, is on the externals. See, we can change all that. God never promised to make us happy. He promised to bring us joy, and he gives us joy even in the midst of all the storms that we go through. But when somebody like myself comes along and says, rejoice evermore, I will, just as soon as God fixes this. And God says, no, rejoice, and then I'll fix it. He said to Jeremiah, you need to understand, Jeremiah, your tone towards me is one of distrust and disrespect. And when you get over your tone, then I will give you a settled place of joy. And safety, and you will be my minister. And this is where I want to get to today. If you separate the precious from the vile. What God said to Jeremiah was, if you will change your tone of disrespect or despair, if you will change your tone of distrust, and if you will learn to separate the precious from the vile, then you can be my minister. That leads me then to where I wanted to be today. How do I separate the precious from the worthless? How do I separate the precious from the worthless? Number one, by understanding that there will always be a wrestling with our emotions. We need to first understand that I want you to understand that what I'm talking about today is not becoming emotionless. It's not a matter of not having emotions. When I hear bad news, I hurt for that bad news. Okay? When I hear good news, I'm glad about that good news. See? There's not anything wrong with our emotions. We need to understand that we're going to spend the rest of our lives wrestling with emotions, good and bad. I hope so, because I don't ever want to be emotionless about my wife. Amen? I don't ever want to be emotionless about my wife. We are going to spend the rest of our lives wrestling with emotions. But the thing is this, the more I keep my emotions in check, the easier to check my emotions is. It's easier to check my emotions. But the more I let them run wild, they multiply like rabbits.
Amen.
And all of a sudden I got 2, and then I got 12, and then I got 100, and then I got 1,000. And they are all over everywhere. Because I didn't keep them in check. This is my life verse. Because I didn't bring them under the lordship of Jesus Christ. I just let them run wild. And when they run wild, they multiply. And you know what? It's kind of like my daddy was raised on the eastern shore of Maryland. And when he was a kid, there was these two islands right off of the Virginia coast. One's called Assateg Island, one's called Chincoteague Island. And you may have heard of them because of this famous thing that they do every year. There are these ponies that live out on the island. And they go over to the island and they drive some of the ponies into the water and they drive them across the bay up onto the shore, and then they sell these wild ponies for people to buy and break and have horses and all those kinds of things. Chincoteague ponies and Assateg ponies. And people come up there every year for driving these ponies off of the island into the water for them to swim across, and then they sell them. When my daddy was a kid, they used to go down there because they lived near there, and they would go up to people who would buy these horses or buy these ponies, and they would offer to break the ponies. You know, we'll take this pony home, we'll break it for you, then you can come pick it up. Well, the reason why they drive the ponies off of this island is because the island can't hold but just so many ponies. And if they left them, they would multiply to the place where what they would do is they would either all starve to death or they would turn on each other and start killing each other. Now, if you'll think of yourself as like that island, if we don't keep our emotions in check, our emotions will turn on themselves. You know what that's called? An ulcer. God, he didn't have to say that. It's called a migraine. It's called blood pressure. Because how many of you know when you get mad, your blood pressure goes up? See? Because what happens is in the little island of you, when those emotions are just running wild like a bunch of rabbits or like a bunch of ponies, something's got to get destroyed for the emotions to survive. Anxiety. My fibromyalgia. Now, of course, you know, in the circles that we run in, we have a much more technical term for it. We call it burnout. Because that makes me the victim. See, if I have burnout, then I'm the victim. But I'm a victim of nobody but my own self-destruction. A victim of nothing more than my own self-destruction. We've got to learn to separate the precious from the worthless by understanding that we'll always be wrestling with our emotions. It is not necessary to feel shame and guilt concerning our emotions or our feelings. They're just a part of our walk. We can't deny our emotions, but what we can't do is let our emotions rule us. Our emotions must be subject to the Word of God. So let me go back to my analogy again. The Word of God says, forgive as you have been forgiven. Doesn't qualify that. Doesn't say Judy's the exception. It doesn't say forgive as you've been forgiven unless this happens or that happens or the other thing happens. There's no qualification on that verse whatsoever. It says to forgive as you have been forgiven. How have I been forgiven? I've been forgiven totally. So how must I live? I must live totally forgiving. But my emotions don't want to go there. My emotions don't want to do that. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I am not saying that what I'm saying is easy. I'm saying that to not do it is vile, and to discipline ourselves is precious. Any questions? Okay. Yes, go ahead. I believe that we will spend as we wrestle with our emotions and as we give ourselves more and more over to the Holy Spirit to control us, there is less wrestling. But I don't believe that there's a place on this side of eternity, and I don't believe there's a place on the other side either, because I believe we're going to have all kinds of emotions in heaven. We're going to be going, wow, wow, wow. Okay, so I believe there's going to be all kinds of emotions in heaven. Okay, but on this side of eternity, though, there will always be a certain amount of wrestling, because for as long as I drive, somebody's going to be cutting me off in traffic. I'm going to wrestle with that emotion. Now, the wrestling may become easier and easier. Okay, but there's always, as long as you're dealing with people, there are going to be people who are going to say things that are going to hurt your feelings. As long as we're alive, there are going to be people who are going to do things where we expected one thing and they did something else, and we're going to wrestle with the emotion of disappointment. Okay? For as long as you have children, you're going to wrestle with the disappointment emotion. Amen. Just kidding. Terry, would you close that back door for me, please? Daddy just went out and he left that door open. You're going to wrestle with that thing of maybe not a long wrestle. Okay? But it's gonna come up, and we have to make that decision. When I feel that emotion, when I feel any emotion, but when I feel those emotions endeavoring to make me cry uncle, I'm gonna flip it over and I'm gonna get on top, and the emotion's gonna have to cry uncle. Because we are going to bring our thinking, not only just capturing every thought, but capturing every emotion to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Does that answer your question?
I'm maybe thinking on another thing. I'm just like, if I get sad and I cry, I don't wrestle with it.
That's good. All right, that's good. Yes, let's say that I'm sad and I cry, so I'm not really wrestling with that emotion. Maybe what we have to wrestle with is crying too long. See, that we stay, that instead of just releasing that emotion that we're not necessarily wrestling with, that emotion can lead to despair. And then the wrestling starts. And then it leads into depression. And so it isn't a matter of wrestling with every emotion. Okay, I'm understanding your question a little bit better too. It's not a matter of wrestling with every emotion. It's not letting that emotion lead us down a long, wrong path. And when you believe that love is a choice, okay, then you make the conscious decision to choose that emotion. See, and let me just wipe this out of our heads right now. We don't fall in and out of love. That's a Hollywood piece of trash, okay? We choose whom it is we're going to love. Especially when I'm out of town, because I get even that much more heartsick when I'm out of town. But many times I will say to her, you know what? I got up this morning, I made a choice to be in love with you. Because it is a choice. And here's the thing. What we think to ourselves, well, that's a terrible thing to say. You should just do it. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't nurture something, it dies. If you don't nurture it, it dies. And so I pay attention to the relationship between me and Michelle. If it's nothing more than just enough attention to say, that's who I choose for my heart to be with today. Terry? Correct. And we got to be careful we don't let our situations dictate our emotions too. Yep. Jackie? Right.
And becomes the controlling factor.
Right.
And the other thing about emotion,
then we may have to rein it in.
The other thing about enormous emotion is you get to the place that you no longer think rationally.
Correct. Because that's correct.
When people go emotionally berserk,
mm-hmm.
thinking goes out the window.
And we become reactionary. Exactly.
And they're driven physically, and there is no logic, there's nothing involved except saving your own skin.
Exactly. And you know,
Exactly.
That is another word, yes. In fact, one of the examples that I used last week, Wes, was that when I took Michelle over to the hospital for that exploratory surgery, we pulled up in the parking lot, I reached over, and I took her hand, and I looked up to heaven and I said, God, I do not know why we're here. You know, I don't know why this thing is not getting well. The doctors don't know either, but I mean, I talked about all the, I sat there and I prayed to God and I said, God, I don't understand this. I don't understand this. I don't understand this. I don't understand this. And guess what, God? I don't care. I don't understand. Because that's not where I'm going to put my focus. I'm going to put my focus on what I do know. And what I do know is you love me and you love my wife. And that you're in charge of that doctor. And you're in charge of this whole hospital, whether they know it or not. And that you are trustworthy. And as I said in the elders' prayer this morning, there's 6,000 years of human history, 1 billion people, and not one of them can ever step up and honestly say that Jesus has not been trustworthy.
Amen.
He's got a 1 billion record. See, and I just sat right there and I said, God, you know, and that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about because you know, I'm stressed out about it too. I'm not even the one going through it, but I'm going through it with her, and I'm stressed out with it too. But when my emotions want to go, you know, kind of like you're cranking, all of a sudden the jack jumps out of the box. When my emotions want to jump out of the box, I go back to what I don't focus on what I don't know. I focus on what I do know, and what I do know is that God said to me, I will never put you through more than what you're able to handle. He also said, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you. And so what I declare is not what I don't know. What I declare is what I do know. And what I do know is that God has never let me down. He has never failed me. And He has purpose in His heart. He is never going to let me down, and He's never going to fail me. Now, does that mean that I understand everything that's going on in my life and your life and in this church and in this world? It does not. But I'll tell you what it does mean. What it means is I don't have to understand because I know in whom I trust. I know who the anchor is on the end of this ship. And when that anchor holds, I'm held. I know the rock on which I stand. And I know that it doesn't make any difference what other rocks fall around me. I have built my house on a rock that will stand the storm. That's what I know. I have people say to me all the time, if I was going through what you was going through, I'd have done shot myself in the head. And I said, hey, if I didn't know Jesus, I'd have shot you in the head with what I'm going through. Amen? Yes, Jim? Yes.
David, the king of Israel, cried, actually, was not ashamed to cry in public.
Correct. And Jesus wept over Jerusalem.
So
Correct.
There is a point which, if it gets uncontrollable, we find we're crying all the time, there's something wrong with that.
That's correct.
God has got to direct us, but the Bible says that God hears the cry of the humble.
Yes, exactly right. Yes. Did you have something you want to share too? Or a question you want to ask?
Mm-hmm.
And gets out of hand. And see, there isn't anything wrong with sorrow over things that we should be sorrowful about. There isn't anything wrong about crying over things that hurt our feelings. Okay? It's when it takes us too far. That's where the problem is. Okay? And I knew 2 weeks ago when I was going to get in this conversation that I run the risk of being misunderstood. But I started off last week by saying I'm not going to fear being misunderstood. You know, hey, this is being recorded. We can go back and hear what it was I actually did say. Okay? And what I did say was there's nothing wrong with emotions. That we should bring our emotions to worship. What I said was is that we should not worship our emotions. You with me? Okay, yes, ma'am.
I kind of understand what she's saying, because I think, especially with women, I think sometimes we are harder on ourselves.
Sometimes women are harder on themselves, yes, than we are on others. Yeah, that's true. All right, number two. Oh, was it already up there? Okay, I must have hit the button by accident when I got excited. Number two, if we're going to separate, that's the word I was looking for, the precious from the worthless, we got to get down to gut level prayer. This is what I mean by that. You'd be amazed at how many people will lie to God like as if God doesn't know it's a lie. Okay? You know, my God, what I'm going through is okay with me. It ain't okay. If it ain't okay with you, don't lie about it. Every person in the scripture that we have any kind of good memories about, that all the good stories about, have had times in their lives where they called God out, where they said, hey, it's me and you, buddy. You have done licked the red off my candy, and you and I, we're going to duke it out. And it is in that kind of honesty with God, it's in that kind of getting real, it's in that gut level of, God, this does hurt me. I am sad about this. I do wonder why this happened. I don't understand what's going on. I perceive, you know, this is one of the things we say all the time, I perceive you as being the God of love, and this doesn't seem very loving to me. There isn't anything wrong with that gut level kind of confession to God. As long as we don't stay there. Because what we have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is that God doesn't owe us an explanation. He might choose to give us one, but He does not owe us one. And so I told the story last week about this girl that I used to go to church with, that I hadn't seen her in years, and ran into her in the grocery store, and the conversation eventually worked its way around about church, and I asked her where she was going. She said she wasn't going to church anywhere. She was mad at God because her brother had died from an OD. And she said, my brother went to hell and God didn't do anything. And of course, the first thought across my mind was, how do you know? Because it don't take but a second for you to say, Jesus, forgive me. And it's all wiped away. Doesn't take but a second. And I told her, I said, you don't know what happened between your brother and Jesus before he took his last breath. You don't know. She said, well, you're right, I don't. I said, and I'm going to tell you something else. And even if he did not get it right, it wasn't because Jesus didn't give him a chance to. Let's go back to our 1 billion people. On the day when the throne is set up and it's all white and he's sitting there in his white and the angels are above him, won't anybody be able to raise their hand and go, you weren't fair with me? Not a single one will be able to say, you weren't fair with me. Because God has always been fair with every one of us. may not have been fair by our standards, but guess what? Our standards are wrong. If we're going to separate the precious from the worthless, we got to get honest in our prayer, not try to hide our feelings from God. God knows our frame. God made our frame. He knows that we're out of dust. And sometimes we pray from out of our emotions. We weep and we wail and we cry, and there's not anything wrong with that. It's good for us to get it out. As long as that's what we're doing, is getting it out. Because our emotional prayers are not good prayers or bad prayers. They're just prayers. But what we have to do is we have to, once we get it out, we have to move on. Just like in that funeral a week ago, I read the story of where Nathan came to David and told David the story about the man that had 100 sheep, the man that had one. And then Nathan went home, and when Nathan went home, God immediately struck David's child sick. And David went in, and for a solid week, David laid on the floor with his child. He didn't eat. He didn't change his clothes. He stayed right there with his child for a week. And the servants came in, and they kept trying to get David up, and David wouldn't get up, and he wouldn't leave his child. And then all of a sudden, his child died. And the servants, they were murmuring among themselves, and they said, let's don't tell him the child died, because look how crazy he's been for the last week while the child's still alive. We tell him the child's dead, he's likely to do, go hairy-carry on us. Well, David saw them all standing over there whispering, and he said, is the child dead? And they kind of sheepishly said back to him, yes, sir, he is. David got up, and he went home. He took a bath. He changed his clothes. He went to church. He worshiped. And then he came and he said, bring me something to eat. And the servants are standing over in the corner again, murmuring, going, what in the world? We never expected this reaction. And David said, hey, can I go where he is? Or can he come back to where I am? No, but I can go where he is. Life moves on. That's what David was saying. David was saying life moves on. We can't just continue in our sackcloth and ashes because something has happened in our lives that we don't understand or that we didn't want to happen. We cannot continue to live in the shame of our sins. We have to deal with our shame. We have to deal with our guilt. And we have to move on. Now, I will grant you that God will forgive you. That God will forgive you, and you too can move on, and lots of times other people won't let you move on. But guess what? Other people don't sit on the throne.
That's right.
Last night, Michelle and I were watching a movie together. We had grilled out, and I was eating a plate that looked like somebody who was on death row. This is your final meal? Because, I had three bowls on that TV tray. And I had all this stuff, and we were watching TV, and this guy goes to confession. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. Well, what have you done? And he confesses his sins. And the priest turns back to him and says, well, do five Hail Marys and a couple of something else, and I forgive your sin in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Michelle said, gosh, if it was just that easy. And I hit the pause button on the remote, and I looked over her and I said, you know what? It is just that easy. He was just talking to the wrong person. It is just that easy. If we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. It is just that easy. Just confessing it to the wrong person's all. That was the only problem. We need to be honest in our prayers. And we need to realize that all condemnation comes from the devil. So we separate the precious from the worthless by knowing that we're going to wrestle with our emotions. We separate the precious from the worthless by understanding that we need gut-level prayer. Number three. We separate the precious from the worthless by spending time in God's Word. How can we trust with our hearts the Word of God if we don't even know what the Word of God has to say? I want to say that one more time. How can we trust what the Word, trust with our hearts the Word of God if we don't even know what the Word of God says? But it's when the truth of God's Word dominates our thinking that our irrational thoughts and irrational emotions then have to take a back seat. One of the emotions that we deal with quite frequently on a day-to-day basis is fear. And yet God says to us, don't be afraid. But if we don't know that God tells us not to be afraid, if we don't know what the Word of God has to say, we can't place our trust in a word that we don't even know what the word is. And then number four, we separate the precious from the worthless by wrestling with our emotions, by gut-level prayer, by spending time in God's Word, and by understanding that trust and repentance, that's what leads to freedom. Back to verse 19 in Jeremiah. The Lord said to Jeremiah, if you return, and if you give up your mistaken tone of distrust and disrespair, and despair, then you can become my minister. Then I will give you a settled place of quiet and safety. Trust and repentance is what leads us to freedom, so that we are no longer ruled by our emotions, but that we can be free from the dominating force of emotions in our lives. Not free from emotions, because we're all going to have emotions. Good emotions, bad emotions. Okay? But that we are free from those emotions dominating our lives. How many times have I heard people say, well, I know what I ought to do. I mean, I know what I should do, but what I want to do is. And they go do what it is they want to do, because they worship at the emotion. They follow the emotion rather than following God. And I'm going to tell you something. We follow our emotions rather than following the Word of God, because we don't trust God as the great equalizer. We don't think necessarily we can do it better. We can get it done faster and to our satisfaction. That's what we feel. We feel that we can get it done faster and we can get it done to our satisfaction. And that's why we then don't trust God to be the great equalizer. But I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God is the great equalizer. But here's the thing, and this is going to just really kind of, you know, lick the red right off your candy. But here's the thing. We think that people have sinned against us, but the Bible says that all sin's against God. But we're just waiting on God to be the great equalizer, to set all things right and make my feelings okay. But you know what? When God sets things right, He sets things right between people and Jesus, because the sin was against Jesus. It wasn't against us. But see, we have elevated our place of importance so high. I've even had people who were mad at me tell me, I'm going to pray and ask God to straighten you out. I say, hey, pray whatever you want to pray, because I trust God more than I trust your prayers. And if I need to be straightened out, God, bring it on. But how many times have we said, well, you know, and we do this sort of grinningly. We go, well, you know, I never really have sort of paid for any patience, because tribulation worketh patience. And, you know, I just don't want to go through no hard. Why? Because you don't trust God to measure it out to you the right way? They don't want to find out who they really are. You know, there's lots of people who won't pray. There are lots of people who won't pray for God to do what God needs to do with their children, because they don't trust God with their children.
And they don't pray because they're afraid God might expose them.
Yeah, he said that out loud, didn't he?
He's afraid God might expose them too, you know.
That's
sometimes God exposes them in front of the body of Christ and in front of other people too.
That's exactly right. There are lots of people who won't take their hands off their children to let God have His way with them, because they don't trust God enough to do the right thing. They don't believe God to do the right thing. The only reason why we want to keep our hands on rather than letting God do it is because we think in our minds we got a better way. And messed it up. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live. Oh, I'm sorry. Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. For the life I live, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, I don't live my life by my emotions. I live my life by his emotions. Not that my emotions are not there, but my emotions are captive under his Holy Spirit. It's not that my life is not here. Hey, I'm alive. I'm breathing. I'm taking air out of this room. I'm going to have lunch today. I'm going to get on an airplane in about 2 hours and fly to Cleveland again. I mean, I am living, okay? I'm alive. But it's not my life. It's his life out through me. And so when the plane's delayed, I have an emotion that runs through me. Especially if it's delayed for me coming back home. Okay? But I don't take it out on the stewardess. Because it's not her fault. Flight attendant, excuse me. Thank you. Politically correct term there. I don't take it out on the flight attendant. Okay? I don't show my rear end in the place there where we're all waiting to get on. Like as if I'm so important that this plane needs to be on time for me. But if we let our emotions get out of line, it's amazing to me how many people will be rude, one person, rude to another person over something little. And isn't it amazing how our emotions will get out of line even quicker with people that we love? And actually, the people that we love are the people that we should be protecting from our own immaturity. Uh-oh, he said that word too, didn't he? Well, they love me, they'll forgive me. But then why do you put those people in a position? Well, if you love them, why do you put them in a position to have to forgive you? Why don't we grow up? Good answer. And we don't grow up because when I grow up, then I'll get my way. That's why I don't grow up. Because I've learned that I can control those around me with my temper tantrums. Ouch. Philippians 3 says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting that which lies behind and reaching towards that which lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of having my emotions in check." That's the gospel according to James Hall. I'm not standing here today to tell you that all of my emotions are in check. I'm not here to tell you all of my thoughts are in check. I'm not here to tell you that all my words are in check. I'm here to tell you, though, that I'm pressing hard towards the prize of the goal of bringing every thought captive, bringing every word captive, bringing every emotion captive to living under the dictatorship and the dictates of the person of the Holy Spirit. I pray God, Dawn is a church. And I want the Spirit to the church of Dawn to speak. And I want to be able to hear you speak to me. And tell me where it is I missed you today. What is it that crossed my eye once, and then by my own intention, I let it cross my eye twice? What was it that I said that I shouldn't have said? How could I have responded more like you? Did I actually, Jesus, need to be a little rougher with this person, or did I need to be a little more tender with this person? It could be either way. We sometimes forget that Jesus could get ugly in a minute. Whited sepulchres and dead men's bones, and you paint the outside and you clean the inside of the, you clean the outside of the cup and you leave the inside dirty. He'd tell you the truth in just a skinny minute. Amen?
Amen.
And sometimes he says, "This is what you need to say," and it doesn't come across as exactly like they'd like to hear it. And sometimes he says, "But you know, you need to be compassionate over here." Because he also, the same Jesus, also does not crush a bruised reed. nor a smoking flask does He put out. But this is the same Jesus either way. But He said, I only repeat what it is I hear the Father say. I only do what it is I see the Father doing. I'm not telling you that I've arrived at that point, but I'm telling you that I'm pressing towards that point. To where the every interaction that I have, I want it to be under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. The more I discipline myself, the easier it becomes. I'll conclude with telling you this. I want to go back and I want to hit this word discipline one more time. Well, one more time today. I want to hit this word discipline one more time today. Last weekend as I was flying home, I have a subscription to a Prevention magazine. And I had taken it with me to read while I was gone. Didn't get a chance to, so I was reading it. As I was coming back home on the airplane last week, and there was this this routine of exercises that they wanted that you could do if you were wanting to try to tighten up your middle section, which is exactly what I'm trying to work on, is my middle section. And so Monday, I took my magazine, I looked at the exercises again. I did my exercises. When I got done, you know, I was sweating and I was hot, and you know, but I felt good. Well, I got up Tuesday morning, I was sore. From about right here to about right here, I hurt all the way over. Well, when you do those kinds of things, and it said so in the magazine, you know, you're supposed to give yourself a break one day, and then you do it like Monday, Wednesday, Friday. You don't do it every day. So Wednesday, I lay down on the floor, and I went to pick my legs up. And even though I wasn't sore, when I went to pick my legs up, I hurt. Oh, man, the back of my back hurt. My stomach was hurting. But you know, if I let my emotions rule, I go, well, I don't feel good. Oh, this hurts. So what I did was I just did less, but I did all I could do. How many of you know all you can do is all Jesus asks? And then I rested on Thursday, and then I did it again. And when I started on Friday, I actually felt better than I had felt all the rest of the week. The point I'm telling you this is, it becomes a choice and a discipline, or a choice to be disciplined. Let's put it that way. It becomes a choice to be disciplined. And we have to make those choices. God's not going to zap us. God's not going to show up in my... And there's not going to be an angel that's going to appear in my room and go, okay, now let me lead you through your exercises. Here, I'll get down here and I'll do them with you. No. I have to make that decision. But when I make that decision on a physical plane to do the physical things, then I get to go to TJ Maxx yesterday and I bought 3 new belts. And here's my new belt. And see how it ends right here instead of ending around here? Because of some choices that I've made. Now just take that I'm talking about in the physical and let's move it over to the spiritual things. Because a year from now, I want my reactions to be more like Jesus' reactions. I want my intent of my heart to be more like Jesus' intent. I want the things that cross my mind to be more like the things that cross my mind. But I'm not. Jesus is not going to come down, zap me on the head, and go, your mind is now fixed. No, it becomes a discipline. It becomes an exercise. It becomes a choice that I make to follow Jesus. I think that maybe when we used to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus, we thought the decision was something we made one time. But no, it's something we make with every breath. With every breath. Granted, the more times we choose the right thing, the easier choosing the right thing becomes. To where I don't think about obeying Jesus. I just do it. But when I feel that temptation to do something different, I choose to still obey Jesus. And that's what I'm calling you to, is that kind of a life. Yes?
I remember when you
speak
first,
up.
When you first gave us these cards,
uh-huh.
I put mine, another one,
mm-hmm.
on my cabinet in the kitchen,
yep.
where I make my coffee in the morning.
Mm-hmm.
So at first, I just read it. You know, I just read it.
Right.
So I think, I'm just going to read it. He said read it. So I'd read it. And then after a while, I didn't even look at the cabinet.
Right. You could quote it.
I could say it.
Mm-hmm.
So then it still wasn't, it didn't come to life for me. I could just say it.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Then all of a sudden, through the day, I would remember that I said it. So I started, you know,
trying to apply it.
Things, I started applying it.
Mm-hmm.
Until now, I think, oh, did I do what I said I was going to try to do this morning?
Exactly.
In this situation, until it's like this.
And this is exactly what it is I'm talking about. This is what I'm looking for all of us. Okay? And we're all at different places, starting at different starting lines. Okay? But the goal is still all the same. That I might be transformed into your image, oh God. And that I might find that quiet and settled place because I do not speak to you and do not speak to you with disrespect. I do not distrust you. And I do not have contempt for you in my heart. Amen? Lord, we thank you for how good your word is. And we thank you, God, for the gift of emotions. They are a gift because everything that you made is good. You tell us that. We just ask you to forgive us for taking something good and letting it just get out of hand. We want, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to respond physically, mentally, and emotionally like you would respond. Take us, O God, deeper in you, that we are lost inside of all that you are, because you, O God, are worthy of your reward. We want to thank you again today for Calvary, for the change that it brings in our lives, and for the hope that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you.